Very warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and verse 12. These are the two verses we shall focus on this morning as we look at the topic, what manner of persons are we? Who are you? Without exception, when we come into this world, we are just a name given to us by our parents. We have not done anything. And as you grow, as you mature, you begin to impact the lives of people. And then you'll be asked, who are you? As you enter kindergarten, you will be told that you are so-and-so by your parents. Tell your teacher that. This is your home address. This is the telephone number. Who are you? Well, you're just a child. You're just somebody's son, somebody's daughter. You have not done anything. You enter into primary school. Who are you? Well, I'm just a kid trying to learn in this primary school. My mom and dad got me into this school. You begin to have a little bit more about yourself. After every exam, you will now have a report book, a report card. And so if you were to be asked, who are you? You take out your report card. Well, I am number 13 in my class. Out of a whole cohort of my same school level, I am number 74. Who are you? That's a number. As you mature, as you grow up, you are asked, who are you? You take out your name card. You have your strings of degrees. You are a teacher, a manager, an engineer, a CEO of this company, that company. And the name card changes as you change jobs. And so if you were to be asked, who are you? When you retire, who are you? As you know from this verse, in verse 11, what manner of persons, the two words of persons are in italics. That means they are inserted by the King James translators. Did they insert correctly these two words? What manner ought ye to be? Did they insert the two words correctly? What manner of life? What manner of jobs? What manner of son? None of these things fit. What manner of persons? If you are to be asked, when you are about to die, who are you? What would you say? You measure yourself by what you have done? Well, I'm a hard-working person. I have built schools. I have built hospitals. I have done this amount of good deeds. I am a philanthropist. Who are you? This is the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning. Remove all the facade. Set aside all the educational accolades. Doesn't matter whether you are a graduate, whether you have a university degree or not, or a postgraduate degree or not. That's not the question. Because the question is, who are you as a person? This is the correct insert because the last few words point to person, holy conversation, and godliness. This describes who are we as a person. Not so much whether you're married or single, your marital status, but as a person. Who are you? Is the question. And this is inserted immediately after what Peter had warned us in chapter 3 about this world that we are living in. This world that we're living in will not last forever. We have sufficient signs all around us on a day-to-day basis that this world is falling apart. It is crumbling. It is falling apart because of the sins of men. We want our lives to be very, very smooth, very, very luxurious, and so we reap from this world whatever it takes to live a more comfortable life. And so we want to do things, move faster, travel longer, safer, more comfortably. And so we invented the motor car. We invented air conditioning. We live in high-rise buildings. We invented the lifts or the elevators. We invented all sorts of modern gadgets and amenities to make our lives richer, in inverted commas, more intense, filled with more activities. But that comes with it a price. To move fast, you need engines run by oil. Now it is leaking under the sea. Oil will run out soon. Now we try to reap from this world alternate sources of energy to drive whatever man has designed and invented to enrich our lives, or so we seem to think. Wind energy, sea energy, sun energy, all these, the air, the sea, the water, the earth. Reap from it to enrich our lives. But the question still remains, isn't it? Who are you? Who really are you as a person? With our bank accounts, are you still the same person? Without all your education or your degrees, do you still have the same semblance of confidence? Do you still walk around with your head held high? If you have just been retrenched, do you measure yourself by the material things you have? By what people think of you? Who are you? Peter says this world is dying. This world will be destroyed. Verse 10 warns us about the day of the Lord, a day that is controlled by the Lord. That's what it means. Not by man, not your appointment, and there's nothing any one of us can do about it. And if you just simply do a phrase study of the day of the Lord in your computer, you realize that the day of the Lord describes, more often than not, the day of judgment. When Israel was about to be destroyed by the Babylonians, it was also called the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord is always a day of impending judgment and very, very final moment of man's existence. It may not happen in your generation when the Babylonians came, but all of us has a day of the Lord. It may be different in terms of the content, but it is the same in terms of its finality. And in this case, the day of the Lord is the final days of this earth. The day of the Lord in Israel time, it was Israel's existence before she was removed from the land of promise. She will never become a sovereign nation until 1948. And it impacted only Israel, not the rest of the world. They didn't care. You live in China, when Israel was destroyed, you couldn't care less. You didn't even know it happened. But this day of the Lord used in verse 10 is not a localized day of the Lord. It is not just one nation, it is not just one little corner of the earth, it is the entire earth that is in question. And this day of the Lord will appear very suddenly as a thief in the night. A thief will never tell you he is coming, but you know he will come, and so you better be prepared. You better guard your home, guard your house. That's the day of the Lord, and when it comes, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the great noise there is described like a fleeting, darting bird. It's kind of a sound. Very swift, very fast. You don't have any time to react or respond when it happens. When it happens, you want to think, you want to reorder your life, too late. The day of the Lord is not going to come very slowly, in slow motion. It will be fast. Like with a great noise, like that of a darting bird or a flying jet, the way we would describe it. Zoom, and that's it, it's gone, it's here. And there is no delay. anything and everything you want to do, any regret will be too late. You have to prepare before it comes. That's why it is called with a great noise. And with the elements, it shall melt. Now the word melt is the word that you find in verse 11 where you get the word dissolve. It's the same word. Also appears in verse 12. Dissolve. Same word. What are the elements? It will appear again in verse 12. The elements shall melt. First, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. It will be destroyed. That will be what you see in the air. Look up. The stratosphere. It will be gone. The sun. The moon. If these are destroyed, the next would be the elements. Do you know what are the elements? The elements here would be a reference to the air, the water, the earth. The elements that you and I have been reaping, sucking as much as possible to indulge in our luxurious lifestyle. God says, I will destroy them. These are the elements, God's creation on this earth. They will melt, they will be dissolved, they will be destroyed. You want to harness wind? No more. The sun? No more. The water? No more. All these will melt away, it will disappear. And then the last part of verse 10, it describes the earth also and the works that are therein. Whose works? Yours. Mine. The works of man for all these thousands of years. All our tiny little pinprick tall buildings, we call them. They are nothing compared to the mountains that God has created. But nonetheless, we take pride in our tallest building, in our fastest aircraft, in this and in that. God says, all these will be gone. And so the question boils down to the same. Who are you? Who really are you? Because all these things will be gone. These things that you lean upon to find some semblance of identity, God says they will be no more. You're not going to have your home address. Your identity card that you show people will be meaningless. Your passport will be meaningless because your home will not exist anymore. Your nation, your country will cease to exist because all these will be gone. And so the question is, who are you without all these things that we consider as so crucial, so important that make me who I am? They will all be gone. Who really are you? That's the question. Consider it in terms of what God has revealed to us. That this world will be gone. Ask yourself that question when you are stripped of everything. That's exactly what you and I must know the answer to. Strip yourself as if you were born the moment you enter into this sanctuary this morning. It's like the first day when you came into this world, when you are just given a name. Minus all the things that you have done, really, who are you? That's the bottom line, isn't it? Because at the end of life's journey, what are you going to present before your Creator? All your deeds, you think your deeds will satisfy God and say that, well, I have done this, I have done that, and that's how you measure yourself. You measure yourself by the deeds that you have done. What about your relationship? Do you have any relationship with God? That is the bottom line, isn't it? That is the question. Are you God's enemy or are you God's friend? Are you God's child? That is the question. Minus all these things, it's not what man thinks of you. It's not what kind of awards you have received, how many medals you have attained, how many degrees you have after your name. All these things will ground to a halt and becomes completely meaningless when this world is destroyed, because everything that you have today has significance, has meaning, because someone on this earth feels that it means something. Do you know that? Things today have no value, you know that, unless you put a value to it. People pay millions for some painting of some so-called dead famous artist. You just look at that thing very carefully. What exactly does it worth? A piece of canvas, how much does it worth? Less than a couple of dollars. Right? A piece of wood put into a frame, you tighten it, it's just a piece of canvas.
And then you just splash a few dabs of color. How much are those little bit of paint worth? Maybe another few dollars, $5 at most. And then the paintbrush they use, and then that's a piece of painting, and people pay millions of dollars for it because of what? You put some value into it. Gold has no meaning, no value, if nobody wants it. Supply and demand, we call it. This world that accolades all the things that we consider as so crucial, so important, to measure ourselves as if we are somebody, because I am a billionaire, I am this and I am that. Who are you? Without all these things, that is the question. Think in terms of the destruction of this world. When all these things are gone, will you cringe in fear? When you stand before God on the day of judgment, when the world comes to a halt, when everything is now over, man will no more rule this earth. There will be no more countries, no more kings, no more princesses. Everyone will be just a human being standing before God, and God will ask you one by one, who are you in relation to me, in relation to my kingdom? Who are you? You say, I am a Christian. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. Really, if that is true, then there must be some real, sincere, genuine, internal and external difference. So that when you answer the question, who are you? You have no problem saying, I am a child of God. Because if you are a child of God, then the second half of verse 11 must mean everything to you. It must mean everything to you as the most important thing in your life. Because if it is not, then you cannot say when you are asked, who are you? I am a Christian. You cannot say that. Because it says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in what? Holy conversation. The word conversation simply means behavior, conduct. Who are you in terms of your relationship with people around you, with circumstances, with material things, with what you have in this life? And then the second part is your relationship with God. Godliness. Two aspects. Like the cross. Horizontal and vertical. That's how you answer the question, I am a Christian, or I show it. By your life. The real person who you are. Very often, we prepare our people, our children, only in terms of their carnal life. We don't impact people for eternity. Seldom do we consciously do that. More often than not, we impact people around us with a personal agenda. How will I benefit from this relationship, from this particular action that I'm going to do? This kind of self-centered, personal agenda will not be pleasing in the eyes of God. It is sinful, it is wicked, it is evil. Because Christians do not do that, because God Himself did not do that. When God loved us, the Bible says God loved us unconditionally, even when we were His enemies, when we have nothing lovely for Him to love, He loved us anyway. There was no hidden agenda on the part of God when He sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, to die for my sins. And then we say that we have accepted Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. That means our lives will now be like that of God. And that means our relationship with people, with things, with everything that we now have as we sojourn on this earth. It must point people to Christ. Bottom line. Bottom line. You read in the weekly, we have vacation Bible school as usual during the holiday period. You think the teachers there have nothing better to do? You think they didn't want to go on holiday here, holiday there? It is for a purpose. The purpose is to have ministries that will cater to children, in particular during this vacation time, to set some semblance of perspective into the young people's lives today. As Pastor has said, the children leave school, they wake up, some of them 5 a.m. in the morning in order to catch the early bus to arrive in school before they are penalized for arriving late. And then they have this activity, that activity, and into the afternoon, and then subsequently they arrive home at 6:30, 7 p.m., have a quick shower, quick dinner, and then they start their homework. And by the time they go to sleep, it's about 11, 12 o'clock, and they wake up at 5 a.m. again. And they go on like this from Monday to Friday. And then Saturday, parents, on top of all their hard work, put on top of our children, tuition after tuition after tuition, and sometimes they infringe into the Sabbath day, and then we ask ourselves, who are you? I'm a Christian. You sure you are? You think a Christian's life is like that? Because when you look at the world out there, what's the difference? What is the difference? Well, my 2 hours on Sunday, I spend it in church. Well, they spend it in the temple. What's the difference? No difference. They look at the lives. Do they see Christ in the way that you grill your children? Do your children see Christ in their own lives, the way that as parents we are supposed to guide them toward Christ? But we are guiding them toward the world which we know is owned by the prince of this world, that is Satan himself. We have already been sucked into a ritual, into a rut, and we have ensnared our own children by our own actions. And then we ask ourselves, are you a Christian? Well, I am a Christian. Are you sure? Because the Christian will live a holy conversation. Where is the holy conversation in our day-to-day life, in our week-to-week life? Anything holy about it, please answer the Lord. What is so holy about last week? Let's just say last week. What is so holy about you going to work? What is so holy about your relationship with your spouse? What is so holy about your relationship with your parents, every son and daughter? And parents, what is so holy about your relationship with your children? What is so holy about what you did in your workplace from Monday to Friday? Did you share a word? Did people know that you are a Christian? Did you give thanks? Did you say a word for the Lord? What is so holy about it? So who are you? I am a Christian, but where is the holy part of your life? You have your bank account, you have your tithe, you have your offerings, but what else do you do with your substance? Have you purchased any material, any books that will help you grow in the Lord that is holy? We spend it on clothes. We spend it on gadgets. We spend it on so many things. But what have we done with our material things that the Lord has endowed all of us from the day we are born? Gifts from parents with our, what? Weekly allowance? Monthly allowance? What have we done with all that? And then as you go out to work, you just ask yourself, from the day you begin to receive allowance, from the day you die, how much money have you received from the Lord? $2 million? $3 million? For some, maybe more. How much of this have been used for holy conversation that will enhance your life to be more like Christ? Because that's exactly what it means, you know. And then the time that you have on this earth, how many minutes, how many hours, how many months, 70 years, 70 years. Out of all these fixed amount of time that God has for us, some more, some less, all determined by God, how much time will it be considered as holy conversation? Holy labor, holy work. Holy behavior. How much? Ask yourself. And then you answer the question, who are you? Because when the day of the Lord comes, it will be, that's it. Too late.
And God says, I am no respecter of persons. Everyone will be dealt with the same accordingly. And while you know from scriptures what God will do in the future, please take stock of the life right now and don't wait. When the day of the Lord comes, it will be all over. Because it comes so fast, so swift, so quick. Faster than the speed of sound. You ever heard an airplane when it flies faster than the speed of sound? It disappears from our sight. Then you hear the boom, isn't it? That's the kind. Disappear, then boom, it comes. It's already here. It's already gone. You have no time to react. You have no time to order your life. You say you're a Christian, don't say. Live it out. Then what you say will mean exactly what it means. In holy conversation, what manner of persons are we? Ought we to be in holy conversation? Please take stock of your life, youngest to the oldest. Those who are in Sunday school, their lives are in the hands of every parent. Please beware of that. Not only do you have to answer to God on how you order your own life, you have to answer to God on how you order the lives of these children who will do exactly what you say at this point in their lives. They have just left. You answer to God. What manner of life are they living? Ask yourself that. You pump them with all kinds of assessment books, tuition after tuition, but where is the spiritual aspect of their lives? DVBS is just round the corner in June. They are short of helpers. There should not be a shortage of helpers. There should be so many flocking to help, just like in the days of Moses when they wanted to build the tabernacle and they wanted to give, and God said to Moses, enough, tell the people to stop giving, we have more than enough. That should be what we ought to do because of who we are in Christ Jesus as Christians. Because there is a ministry to souls who are dying in sin without Christ. And you and I do not have the privilege to know when these souls will leave this world. And therefore you do not have a lot of time with the souls that God has brought into your life. Do not assume the person will be there tomorrow. You cannot make that assumption because it is too costly. Including your little sons and daughters. Please do not assume that they're going to grow up into 21 years old and 30 or 50 or 70, that they're going to grow up and live this kind of life the way that you have lived, getting married, have their own children and so on. Don't assume that that has been stamped in your child's birth certificate. You go back and check. It is not found in any of the small print. Don't assume. Who are you in bringing up your children? Church camp is round the corner. How many parents have seriously considered planning bringing their children to church camp where they will have good Christian fellowship as well as solid teaching non-stop? But we all have our buts, isn't it? But mine are very legitimate. All will be very legitimate. You just ask yourself, very legitimate on the day of judgment before God, so legitimate that it is enough to push aside my spiritual well-being of my children in place of what? Pray tell? Their tuition? Oh, schools will have their curriculum. Sure, that's the way of the world. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? That's where your choices will have to be made and your priorities will be revealed. But they have their O-level, their A-level, and PSLE, and so on and so forth. Yes, who doesn't have? When they grow into the working world, they will have more important things than PSLE, O-level, and A-level. You have set into the mentality that spiritual well-being of my own soul is secondary to the call of the world. And they grow up with this philosophy, and you have very brilliantly brought up into your world, into your family, someone who will put Christ second place in all counts. On all counts. Prayer meeting, well, if you are free, you come. What do you mean if you are free, you come?
But that is what I've been learned, I've been taught, that's what I've learned. When you're free, nothing better to do, you come. Where is the priority? Nothing better to do? You try, you go and call up a girl. Hey, I've got nothing to do, can you go out with me? You think a girl will appreciate that? Nothing better to do, you call me? Nothing better to do, you meet with your God? Who do you think God is? You think there is something better than communion with God on this earth? That you can find that is more important than praying to God on behalf of this congregation whom you say you are a member of? Who are you? Strip of all these. Answer that question before the Lord. In holy conversation. And then godliness, our walk with the Lord. You spend another hour just to speak on the word godliness, isn't it? Godliness means simply be like God. That means when you are on this earth, when they look at your life, when they look at your good works, they see Christ, they see God. That's what it means. Godliness, your walk with the Lord, your knowledge of God's word, your understanding of God's word, your behavior and your conduct, it is God-like. That's what it means. You're no more like the world. You are like God in the way that you react to circumstances and difficulties and the trials of this world. How do you react like a Christian, like God? When you are now surrounded by this world of ours that is breaking apart. You look at our economy. One terrible disaster, crisis after another. Look at our environment, one crisis after another. This world is crying out for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells us in Romans 8, isn't it? The world groaneth for the day of the Lord's return. And we don't hear the cry. We think that it is just an accident, we just hear nothing. We just go on with life, and we are deaf. It is groaning so loudly. And we as Christians are supposed to hear all this because our Heavenly Father revealed them to us. And so we ask ourselves, who are you? We don't reflect God-like characteristics in relation to our husbands and wives, children, the people around us, the circumstances, the trials. Who are we really? The third test, verse 12, do you long for the Lord's return? Do you have this deep, deep-seated longing for the Lord to return? Looking for, present tense, hasting, present tense. It means to wait anxiously, eagerly, can't wait for it to come, kind of a feeling. That's the word hasting. Looking for means you keep on watching, keep on looking at the horizon like the prodigal son. The father keep on looking, 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 keep on looking. Oh Lord, will today be the day? Oh Lord, will today be the day? Oh, we have a lot of this kind of looking for and hasting unto my holiday in Switzerland. Oh, we have that one in verse 12, right? Looking for and hasting unto the day of my, don't know what, you want to put in? Fill in the blanks? The coming of the Lord? Please don't. My plans have not been fulfilled yet. We have a lot of other looking, a lot of other hasting. We all know the feeling. When you want to get married, looking for and hasting unto the day where I walk down the aisles and I get married. True? Looking for and hasting unto the day where I'll be promoted to a CEO to get my bonus. Oh Lord, of all these kind of feelings. But the day of the Lord, oh, better not. Because when it comes, heavens will be set on fire, will be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, ? So in other words, our lack of desire for the day of the Lord to come means we are not ready. It's like a child who is not ready for the exam. Please, push the date of the exam further. Not ready to submit the thesis. Push the date further. Postpone. God is not going to postpone His day just because of you. The day of the Lord is determined by God, and God has set a time. And God has given us enough revelation from God's Word to His children. It is father to sons and daughters. I am telling my children what father is about to do. If my own children will not believe me, who would? The enemies of God will not listen because they rejected Christ. We are God's children. We don't believe in God because our lives are not straightened. Our lives have not been holy. Our lives have not been godly. That means we have just paid God lip service and all sorts of mental assent. We believe in our head, but we don't believe in our hearts because our lives have not been transformed and changed accordingly. We have not cleaned up our messy life. We have not redirected our priorities. We continue to walk in our rut, and we are just simply wasting precious moment of our fixed amount of time on this earth. And so your attitude toward the coming of the day, no longing, no desire, means we are not ready. Why are we not ready? Because we do not know who we are. Because if we truly know who we are, we will live differently. Our priorities will be reordered. It is no more what I want. What does God want me to do with my life? If God were to call me to be a missionary, to be a full-time student in a Bible college, so be it. Some Christian parents, very fearful of their children going full-time, so scared. Oh, please, Lord, send somebody's son, not mine. That kind of a feeling. Why? Why is that so? If you really love God, you think God will hurt your son and your daughter? God will not give the very best? Is it not the very best for your son and your daughter to do the Father's will? Is it not the very best for ourselves as well to do the Father's will? Probably that's the reason, isn't it? We are not doing our Father's will, and therefore we do not want our children to do the Father's will. We want them to do our own will. And so we plan this, we plan that. Do we ever ask God whether it is God's will? You have the financial strength to send your children all over the world for studies. At what cost? Have you ever sought the Lord's will for your children's life and well-being, rather than just simply allow the circumstances and the pressures of this life in Singapore to direct and guide your life? Where is God? Where is God? You and I, if we have no desire for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are in serious trouble. We are in serious trouble because it comes as a thief in the night. It comes very fast, like the whistling of a bird in flight. And we will all be caught. Caught, embarrassed, humiliated, and we stand before God, if we are God's children, ashamed. What have we to offer to the Lord? He has saved us with the precious blood of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say you love. You say He is your Lord and your Savior. But what have we done with this life? We say we are God's son. We are God's daughter. I am a Christian. Really? Please show it. What manner of persons ought we to be before the Lord? Who we are is inside. Not my identity card. Not my home address. In relation to God. Are you a Christian? Are you truly a child of God? Because that is everything. That is truly everything. Once you know that you are a child of God, it means your sins have been forgiven. It means you don't have to fear death. It means you don't have to face the judgment of God. It means you have everything. Everything that you have for all eternity. And no one can take that away. No thief, no rust can destroy. No moth can eat up. It is yours forever. If you have receive Christ from your heart as your Lord and as your Savior, that means from henceforth, the moment you become a Christian, you have begun the road toward heaven into eternity. Don't go back to the filth that God has delivered us from with His precious blood of His only begotten Son, by living a carnal life, by forsaking holy conversation,
Calvinism is a correct understanding of Scripture where the Bible says once you are truly born again, you are saved, you will always be saved. You cannot be unborn. But the focus is not that you cannot be unborn, but the focus is, are you truly saved? Because if you are not and you think you are saved, and then now because of this assumption, you will not need to be saved again, because once saved, always saved. But when you are not really saved, you are in serious trouble. You are living a lie, you are living a delusion, and the loser will be your soul. When you die, you're going to end up in hell. You're not going to be in heaven. All the things you do, you pretend. God says, you can't fool me. You fool everyone on this earth, but not me. No exception. Doesn't matter whether you graduate from seminary or Bible college, whether you have summa cum laude, magna cum laude, and all kinds of seminary degrees. All these are also just like the rest of the accolades of the world, meaningless. It is a personal, genuine, sincere relationship with your Heavenly Father. That is the key. And so when people ask you, who are you? I am a child of God. And you say it from the depths of your soul. And you know it. Because you know from your heart, from your mind, from your own life. I am a Christian. So to the question, who are you? You know. And God knows. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy word, that none of us may leave this sanctuary, O Lord, not having a personal relationship with God Almighty. May Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to those who are in sin, that we may reorder our lives to live a holy conversation in godliness before Thee and before all men. And may Thou cause us to have a hunger and a thirst for holiness and righteousness, that none of us will be caught wanting, but instead we will have this longing and hasting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will all be ready, and none in this church, in this congregation, will be caught wanting, full of shame and sorrow because we have not lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for the many-fold revelations You have given to us in Holy Scriptures pertaining to what You will do on this earth and to this earth. May all Your blood-bought children be ready in service, in joy, and in love until we see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that blessed day be soon, O Lord. And may Thy people be ready. And one day all of us may hear from Thee, well done, and welcome home, my good and my faithful servant. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.